Well, on Sunday evenings, we're talking about our meetings. The meetings like this that we hold when the church gathers together. And we're asking the question, how can we make sure that we benefit from our meetings? We've been looking at the different things we do in our meetings, praying, Bible reading, singing, and so on. Well, how should we approach those things to make sure that we get maximum benefit from them? Now, I want to begin this evening by reminding you of two very important facts. The first is this, that when the church meets, we're meeting to honour God. That is the great aim when we hold our meetings. God calls us together. God invites us to come and meet with Him. God gathers us together in His presence. And when we meet, our great goal has to be to give God honour. Do you remember that picture in Revelation? I read it at the beginning of the service. The great meeting of the church in heaven. We read there of all those who are gathered around the throne, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, our meetings on earth are supposed to be a little echo, or if you like, a little foretaste of that great meeting in heaven. We meet to give honour to God. And then the second thing to remember is this, that we meet as a family. The Bible calls the local church, a church like this, the household of faith. Every local church is a single household. It's a family. One of the most wonderful things about becoming a real Christian is that you become a member of a family. You become a Christian by putting yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ. You entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, something wonderful happens. He breathes His own life into you. Jesus Christ puts His own spirit inside you, so that now you share His life. You're joined to Jesus Christ. From now on, there's a link between you and Jesus Christ that can never be broken. But remember, Jesus Christ is God's Son. So if you're joined to Him, you share that. You become a child of God as well. From the moment you trust yourself to Jesus Christ, from the moment you put yourself as a sinner into the hands of Jesus the Saviour, from that moment, God becomes your father. So if you're a real Christian, you have got a father. The most wonderful father that could ever be imagined. You've got the wonderful God who controls the whole universe as your father, who'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop caring for you. Some of you can't even imagine that, can you? Maybe you believe that God is there. But you can't imagine having God as your own personal father. You can't imagine knowing him. You can't imagine loving him. You can't imagine feeling absolutely sure that he loves you. You can't imagine being as close to God as my children are to me. But that's what happens when you become a real Christian. There's a great barrier between you and God. That's why he seems so far away. That's why you can't imagine loving him or being loved by him. There's a great barrier between you and God. It's the barrier of all the things that you've done wrong. All the ways in which you've broken God's commandments. Those things are like a great barrier between you and God. You feel God's judging you for those things, and he is. But the Lord Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for other people so that we could be forgiven, so that the barrier between us and God could be taken away. So that now, when you put yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ, at that moment, God forgives you. But more than that, God becomes your Father. And you know him. And you love him. And you know that he loves you. And you know that that's going to go on forever. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to know that you've got God as your Father. To know that you've become one of his children. But then what about all the other people who have become God's children in just the same way? Well, now they're your brothers and sisters. You know, in one sense, I can say that every real Christian anywhere on earth, or in heaven, because an awful lot of them are in heaven now, I can say that every single person who's been saved by Jesus Christ is my brother or my sister. God's made me a member of this huge and very loving family. But of course, most of the people in that family I don't know. The world's just too big for me to know all the members of God's family, all the people who have been saved by Jesus Christ, all the people who have God as their Father. I can't know them all here at this point in time. So what has God done? He's linked me to a smaller group of my brothers and sisters here on earth. He's linked me with the people who make up this particular church. And he's told me to think of them in a special way as my family. That's what the local church is. It's a family in which God himself is our Father. Each of us joined to Jesus Christ so that we have one another as brothers and sisters. When we baptize somebody, it's a sign that that person is trusting himself or herself to the Lord Jesus. And it's also a sign that he or she is being welcomed into the family. And it's a wonderful thing to belong to the family. We trust one another. We care for one another. We help one another out when we're in trouble. We stick to one another. We're loyal to one another. Oh, so many people in our society, in the United Kingdom, 21st century, who are just so isolated, who have got nothing, who have got nobody, Nobody they can trust. Nobody to fall back on. Nobody who will stick to them, come what may. And I've got so many brothers and sisters. Oh, it is wonderful. Every one of you who's a member of this church can say that. I've got these brothers and sisters. And we care for one another. Come what may, because Jesus Christ has joined us to one another. Having God as our Father has linked us together. And we meet. Of course we do. Since we're one family, we meet together regularly. Some of our meetings are just for particular members of the family. For example, we have a meeting just for sisters. A women's meeting on Friday afternoons. I don't go to it. But the best meetings, the most important meetings, are the ones when all the members of the family try to get together. In this church, we hold them usually on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings. Of course, usually there are other people there as well. People who aren't strictly members of this family, visitors, people we've invited along, just like we sometimes have guests at home when we sit down for a family meal. But we don't organise our family get-togethers chiefly for the visitors, do we? We have family get-togethers. So we're always glad to have visitors with us. If you're not a member of the family of this church, but you're here tonight as a visitor, we're so glad to have you here, so that you can see how we operate as a family. So, what's happening in this room this evening? Two things. Reverse order. Number one, the family is meeting. Hello, brothers. Hello, sisters. Long time no see. Had to wait since this morning since we last had a meeting like this, but it's great to see you all. Lovely to be here at the family gathering. And number two, the family has gathered for a special reason. We've gathered because our Father, the King of Kings, the ruler of creation, has invited us. And we're here to honour him. Now I want you to keep those two things in mind all the way through what we're going to say this evening. Let's imagine a family gathering in a natural family, in a genetic family. Pick a name out of the air, let's call it the Jennings family. The Jennings family have, well, the children of the family are grown up now. They've got children of their own. They're scattered all over the country. But it's Grandad Jennings' 80th birthday. And he's invited the whole family to get together to celebrate it with him. And that's what happens. The family gather to honour Grandad Jennings on his birthday. Now, what sort of things do they do? Well, there are some formal things that they do. Grandad Jennings has some things he wants to say to the whole family. So he makes a speech. He talks to them all together. And they all listen respectfully. Just as in our family get-togethers here, God speaks to us as his book is read aloud and explained, and we listen. But there are things that the members of the family want to say to Grandad as well. So two or three of them make speeches, and they tell him the things that the family wants to say to him. Just as in our meetings we pray and talk to God. No doubt they'll eat a meal together, just as we eat a meal together, the Lord's Supper. We'll be talking about that a couple of weeks from now, God willing. Maybe they sing. They sing, "Happy birthday, dear Grandad." Maybe they sing, For he's a jolly good fellow. Just as we sing hymns to God in our meetings. You see, those are the things that they've planned as part of the formal programme for the evening. But they do lots of other things as well, don't they? Things that are not planned in the same way. As well as all these formal activities, there are lots of other ways in which the members of the family interact with one another when they gather. Holding this get-together to honour Grandad is going to involve any number of less formal activities which are still part of the event. As people arrive at the hotel or wherever it is that the event's being held, what do? They greet one another. Over the meal, they exchange news with one another. They've not seen the son who went off to Australia for years. So they question him about what he's been doing all those years. And they do all these things in the presence of Grandad. And it delights him to see his children, his grandchildren, interacting in these different ways. And it's just like that when the church meets. Yes, we have the reading of the word. And we have prayer. And we have singing. And we have the Lord's Supper. And we have preaching. But according to the Bible, our meetings also include lots of interaction. And our interacting is all part of our worshipping God and honouring him and pleasing him. Now, where in the Bible are we going to learn about these aspects of our meetings? Well, we'll glimpse some of them happening in Acts. But especially we'll find out about them from Paul's letters to the churches. In those letters, Paul actually commands Christians to do some of these things. And not just that, in his letters, Paul sets an example of doing these things. Remember, Paul's letters were read out in the meetings of the churches as part of the worship. In Jewish synagogues, people had always read out the Old Testament scriptures. And in New Testament churches, they carried on doing that. But they also read out letters from the apostles. Because those letters were holy scripture as well. They were inspired by God. Paul commanded the churches to read out his letters in those ways. 1 Thessalonians 4:27, I put you on oath to have this letter read out to all the brothers. Colossians 4:16, when this letter has been read out among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So you've got Paul's letters being read out in the meetings of the churches. And as people listen to them, what do they find? They find Paul has included news from different people. So the reading out of that news is part of the meeting. They find that Paul announces to them what he's planning for the future and how they're involved in that. So listening to those announcements is part of the meeting. They find that Paul passes on greetings from other people and other places. So reading out those greetings and listening to them is part of the meeting. Do you see, Paul sets an example of giving out news and making announcements and passing on greetings within the meetings of the church. When the church in Colossae met and read out Paul's letter for the first time, they didn't just hear great doctrines explained or commands for living the Christian life, they also heard news about Christian friends and announcements about future events. And greetings from believers elsewhere. And all of this was part of this family celebration that was being held to bring honour to God. Well, you know now what sort of things we're thinking about tonight. And God willing, next Sunday evening. I've actually, preparing for these sessions, I've listed out 9 of those interactive family activities that we can learn about from Paul's letters. and I'm hoping we'll get through two, maybe three tonight, and then the other six or seven next week. And I'm going to take first the one that for many of us will be the most problematic. Greeting one another. Let's go back to that Jennings family event. When does the event start? Does it only start when the Master of Ceremonies gets to his feet and says, "I want to welcome you all on behalf of Grandpa Jennings"? No, that's when the formalities begin. But the event begins as soon as people start arriving at the hotel or wherever it's being held. And what do these family members do when they see one another? They greet one another. Some of them shake hands. Some of them hug one another warmly. Some of them kiss. But the natural thing to do is to greet one another. Because they're family. Some of them won't have a chance to greet one another personally before the formalities begin. Some of them arrive late, and there are always people who arrive late at family occasions. Well, then they'll make a special point of catching up sometime during the day and greeting one another. It's natural for family members, when they meet, to greet one another. Now, here's the church in Corinth meeting. And big news. A letter has arrived from Paul. And so in that meeting, for 40 minutes or so, the members of the church sit and they listen as Paul's letter is read out. And they know that what they're hearing is God's word. It's inspired by God's Spirit. It's written by one of God's apostles. Listening to this letter is part of their worship. Now, that church in Corinth, it's not a happy family. When you read through the letter, Paul has to rebuke family members because the family is divided into little cliques. People are acting selfishly. They're ignoring one another. They're looking down on one another. They're competing with one another. They're falling out with one another. And Paul has to deal with all those things. But now they're coming to the end of the letter. And this is what Paul says. It's in 1 Corinthians and chapter... I've lost it. I can't have lost it. I can quote it, but I can't give you the reference for it. I'll quote it because I've written it all down in advance. This is what Paul says. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The reason I couldn't find it because I should have written down 2 Corinthians. It was 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love will be with you. And greet one another with a holy kiss. I guess some of the church members will have arrived at that meeting and ignored one another. They won't have had a polite word to say to one another. But now Paul says, you've got to start living as a family, at peace with one another. You've got to start agreeing with one another. You've got to start loving one another. And you express that, he says, by greeting each other with a kiss. A holy kiss. Not a kiss of sensual passion, but the affectionate kiss of brothers and sisters who really love one another with a love given by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this isn't the only time in the New Testament it's said. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:2, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with the kiss of love. When we meet, we should greet one another. You ought to have the sort of relationship with your fellow church members where it is natural for you to greet them all and to express that affection you have for them when you meet. Now, does that have to be by a kiss? Well, if I'm to be honest, I have to say, according to the Bible, that is the normal way in which Christians should greet one another when they meet. I've just read, haven't I, a string of verses. Some people say, but that was just that culture. It was acceptable in that culture, but it's not in ours. But that argument just doesn't stand up. The fact is that this sort of indiscriminate kissing would have seemed just as weird in that culture as it does in ours. For a married woman then to kiss a man who wasn't a close relative would have seemed outrageous. For a slave to kiss his master or his mistress in that society would have caused shockwaves through the whole of society. But Paul still tells them to do it. Paul was telling them to do something that went right against the culture. We know, in fact, that it caused all sorts of scandal in Roman society, the fact that Christians did do this. Paul was telling them to do something that was absolutely against their culture. And I think if Paul were with us today, he would still be saying the same thing to us as he did to them. As the Holy Spirit reshapes believers in the family of the church, it should be possible for them all to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I did say, didn't I, that this is problematic. It is for me, especially if it comes to greeting another man. I have been so conditioned by my upbringing that the idea of pecking another man or being pecked by him makes me wince. We weren't brought up to kiss our father in our family. I would never kiss one of my natural brothers. So to greet one of my Christian brothers in that way feels completely unnatural for me. And the more so because I don't think most of them would understand why I was doing it. I mean, when I'm in, say, Albania, sometimes one of the men will greet me in that way. And I don't feel so awkward then. But here in the UK, it would be very hard. I've reached the stage where I can give some of the brothers a warm hug. But a holy kiss, I've not got there yet. But I know that that's a weakness in myself. It's evidence to me that as a man I need to be reshaped. As a church, we need to be reshaped in the likeness of Christ. Clearly there were times when the disciples greeted their master Jesus with a kiss. Must have been normal for them, or else Judas wouldn't have used it as his signal when he planned to betray Jesus. But for the present, I'm afraid that's not me. I don't think I could do that naturally without feeling awkward and causing awkwardness. I hope my sons will find it easier than I do. I hope they'll grow up feeling that it's natural to greet their dad and to greet one another with an affectionate kiss. Perhaps this is one area in which a church can't be reformed in a single generation. It's for parents to teach their sons how to greet their brothers without embarrassment. And then that may make it easier for them within the church. I don't feel the same strong inhibitions when it comes to greeting my sisters, either in my natural family. You know Jan, when I meet Jan, it's natural for us to give one another a peck on the cheek, a hug. Don't have any inhibitions there. Or in the spiritual family of the church. There are times when it seems to me the most natural thing in the world to greet one of my sisters here with a hug or a holy kiss. But it has to be a holy kiss. I have to be sure that this is because they are my sisters in the Lord and nothing more. Paul says to Timothy, treat the younger women as sisters in the Lord with all purity. If you can't be sure that that's your motive in greeting members of the opposite sex, then, or if you feel it'll lead to misunderstanding, better to stay at arm's length. What's the bottom line? It's this. If we're to take the Bible seriously, we must greet each other. Paul simply commands it. At the very least, try to make sure that as you meet one another, you exchange a warm handshake. If it's appropriate and natural, a hug and a holy kiss. And alongside that, appropriate words. Jewish people greeted one another with the word shalom, peace. And that's the greeting the Saviour used. Peace be unto you, he said to his disciples. Let's try to greet one another with more than just a hi or a how's life. As we gather, we're gathering in the presence of God. So if you meet me in those minutes before the meeting officially starts, please greet me. Please tell me that you want God to bless me in the meeting. If you greet me after the meeting, please give me God's blessing as I go home. Whether you use the word shalom or any other word. Let's use words and let's use outward signs to greet one another. And if there's anyone whom you don't want to greet, because you feel cold towards them, if there's anybody whose hand you wouldn't want to shake, then ask yourself why and sort it out, whatever the cause may be. If it's simply that you don't like them, repent of your cold-heartedness. If they've wronged you and there's an unresolved issue, then go to them and sort it out. There shouldn't be any member of the church that you can't greet, that you can't greet warmly with a gesture of affection and a word of blessing. We are commanded to greet one another. I said two or three points, there'll be two. So let me move on to the second area. Passing on greetings from absent friends. In almost every one of Paul's letters, Paul, from a distance, greets the Christians he's writing to. Sometimes he does it at great length. And he passes on greetings from other people. So, when Paul's letters were read out in a meeting of the church in Colossae or Corinth or wherever it might be, the church would hear greetings from absent friends. The church had gathered as a family to worship God, but part of that worship now was to listen to greetings from distant friends. Just to take a couple of examples, we read from the last chapter of Romans earlier. Well, the last chapter of Romans, as you saw, is made up almost completely of Paul's greetings to particular believers or groups of believers. And it's not just Paul who sends his greetings. Paul lists others who send their greetings to the church. Romans 16:21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Tertius adds his greeting. He's Paul's secretary who actually writes down the letter. And then Paul adds, I think he is remembering that there are other people he ought to pass on greetings from. He says, Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. Again, it's only natural, isn't it? We get this at all sorts of family get-togethers, don't we? And at a wedding, one of the jobs of the best man is to read out, well, it used to be telegrams. We don't have those nowadays, do we? But he reads out the cards or the emails or the text messages. He reads out greetings in one form or another from people who can't be there. I'm sure at Mr. Jennings' 80th birthday do, I'm sure there'll be greetings read out from all over the place. It's right to do that in our meetings. Paul's greetings and the greetings of his friends were to be read out in the meetings. And we do it as part of our honouring God. It's not just to make us feel good. It's part of honouring God. We do it with the awareness that it's God who has locked us into this network of loving believers all over the world. We know that it's Christ's death that's brought us into fellowship with all those people. We know that it's cost God everything to save us from our selfishness and our loneliness and to link us in with people across the world. And so we pass on those greetings from people in many places, and we rejoice in God as we do it. And we take their love as a sign of God's love to us. Here's a little card we received a week or two back from a lass who worshipped with us last summer, Severine, from Martinique. I read it to you the other Wednesday, but let me read it to you again for those who weren't there on Wednesday. Dear Church, says Severine, I wish you a happy new year in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help you to keep faith. My family and I are okay. God blessed. Next year I'm going to continue my studies in France in September. I hope I'll be able to go in England after just for holiday. Many blessings to you all. Severine. Praise God. Praise God that we've got a friend in Martinique. That we've got somebody who loves this church and has sent her greetings across the world. Isn't that something that is to the glory of God? That we can read out a message like that. Severine still loves this family of God's people. And the love that she has for us is God's love for us overflowing into her. So that greatly encourages us, doesn't it? And we commit ourselves to praying for her. And for the church then that she's attending. Well, many of you know Severine, so you're not surprised when she sends her greetings. But here's a message I received a couple of weeks ago. A greeting from someone in Canada. Someone who's never met this church. You wouldn't recognise his name if I gave it to you. This is what he says. We pray you'll have a wonderfully blessed 2015, personally, as a family, and as a church. Well, when people who don't know the church personally, when they send their greetings to this church, isn't that in some ways even more wonderful? That God can awaken in the hearts of people in Canada who have never met you a love for you? It's a wonderful reminder that one day we're going to meet every believer who's ever lived, from every country under the sun. We're going to meet them all gathered round the throne of God, and we're all going to be one with each other. We won't need to be sending texts to one another across the great circle, because we're going to be together. Passing on greetings from believers in other places should stir us up to worship and delight in God, who's created that sort of bond between his people by uniting them to the Lord Jesus. So when you write to Christian friends in different places, and I know lots of you do, ask them to pass on greetings to the church they belong to. And if you're visiting a church somewhere else, pass on the greetings of this church to that church. And if your friends write to you and express their interest in the church here, then read it out to the rest of us. When we're meeting like this in the presence of God, read it to us for our encouragement and read it to us for His glory. Passing on greetings is a vital part of our worship. I say it again. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be part of the family of the church? To be part of the family of the local church? To be able to hold meetings and to know that God will be there in the meetings. To know that the power of God is present and that God's power can save and change any person who is there. To know that God's power has locked us together with bonds of love that are more powerful than all the things that divide human beings from one another. Oh, reading the newspapers these days, we were talking about it earlier, is so depressing, isn't it? Because it's all about conflict, about people hating one another, about people fighting one another, people despising one another. It's horrible. And yet here, God creates a family of people who love one another. People whom He loves and whom He saves, and then love overflows from Him so that they love one another. Isn't that awesome? And then the bigger dimension, to realize that though we have this special bond with the immediate family, the local family, that He's also bonded us together with His people all over the world. People in Sri Lanka, people in Singapore, people in Kenya, people in Nigeria, people in Martinique, love one another. Realizing these things should fill us with praise and glory. What an amazing God we have. Let me come back as I close to one thing. What did it cost God to bring His people together into the family? It cost Him His own Son. God's own Son had to come into this world and die a terrible death on the cross for me. He had to become utterly lonely, utterly abandoned, so that I would know God's love and the love of God's people forever. That's the one thing for which I want to praise God more than anything. He gave His own Son for me. Jesus Christ died that terrible death on the cross for me, so that I would be saved and so that I would be loved. Loved by God and loved by my brothers and sisters forever. And you're offered the same love, whoever you are. Because Jesus Christ died, you don't ever need to be alone. The Lord Jesus Christ can take away your sins and He can save you. And you can know God's love and you can know the love of God's people forever through the Lord Jesus.